Morning, church. Oh, yes, he's up on mic. All right. Morning, guys. It's a privilege to be here again and, to share the message with you this morning. And, I'm really excited about the message and what God's been doing. And it is always encouraging when I really felt, it was even about a week ago and then last Sunday, I just really felt the word on my heart about our God being a consuming fire. Thank you. And, it's a portion of scripture in Hebrews 12, and I know that's it. Lachie's prayed as well this morning, and it's also encouraging just to see that God is more committed to the body than us as individuals. And we say that as something that to take the attention away from me, but I really do believe it. I do believe God is focused on the body and not on what individuals here this morning. Does he have a personal relationship with each of one of us? Of course he does, and he knows you intimately. But it's never been about individuals standing out. It's always been about his body. That's what the word says. And he's coming back for his bride. And I was just really inspired. I must be honest, I listened to a few sermons and things as well. I always tell my wife, I probably will get to this point one day when I don't listen to other sermons to get inspiration. But it is also helpful to listen to some of the generals who have walked the road for 40 years, just to be open to say, listen, maybe I do get this portion of scripture a bit wrong. I don't always get it right. But it's such a privilege being listening to guys like Bill Johnson and Fred and John Bevere, just to get some inspiration as well of what I feel God is placing on my heart. The message this morning. We start off with a scripture in Luke 11:2. It's the Father's prayer, and it says, "So he said to him, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Now, we've all prayed this sermon so many times, even at home, and we've listened to this, and we've said it so many times, and we pray it sometimes almost out of a religious point of view. But it was so profound for me when I started, just seeing the scripture in a totally different view. This wasn't a nice thing to pray. This was a declaration that God said to us. He says, whatever is happening in heaven must happen down on earth. Your kingdom come as it is in heaven here on earth. Now, all of us know, you've even got that song, Heaven is a Place on Earth, and all of those who like to soccer and so forth. So people have this amazing idea about heaven, and that's correct because everything in heaven is perfect. And that's why Jesus says to us, when you pray, pray it in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come as it is in heaven, here on earth. But like I said, it wasn't just a prayer, it was a declaration for us. But we'll get to that just now. Jesus has taken back the keys of death. If you look at Revelation 1:18, it says, I have the keys of Hades and death. Hades is another word for hell. He says, I've taken back these keys. These keys were lost, obviously, in the garden. When man started sinning, those keys were given over. And that's what Jesus came to do and come take back, actually, which is so profound. So he walked into hell and he declared that it is finished. And he took back those keys. The fear of death, that's why he says we don't have to live our whole lives with the fear of death, because he's taken back those keys. If we look at Matthew 28:18, the commission which is then given, which is a big part of our church heart, which basically it should form from that, because otherwise it's not doctrine. But that's such a big heart for our church as well. Matthew 28:18, having this in mind, what does Jesus say to us? He says, I've taken back these keys, the keys of death. I've taken it back. And now he declares this to his disciples just before he goes to heaven. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, what was so profound, which I never saw this, but if you think about it, is there anything or anybody greater than God or higher than God? Obviously not. So if Jesus makes the statement saying, all authority has been given to me, who could have given this to him except God? So therefore, Jesus makes this statement not as God. He makes the statement as the Son of Man. Is he still God? Is he fully God? Yes. But he makes the statement as the Son of Man, our older brother. Because of that, he's prepared the inheritance for us. And that's the thing why he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Now, to understand that fully, we need to look at the other side as well. Luke 10:18, it says, and he said to him, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We were laughing this morning when we were driving there because I was listening to these sermons, and I know Fred has done it many times and Bill Johnson does it. And John Bevere and all these guys that are seasoned veterans, I won't be doing it this morning. But they would preach and they would make this powerful statement, and then there would be a few amens, and then he would turn around and he would look as if he's preaching to himself, and he would go, wow. Just that the crowd would go, this was a big statement, you're supposed to be listening to this. And I remember about 8 years ago when I was in Stellenbosch, Fred was preaching this, and he said this portion of that, we have authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And I think he said it about 7 times because nobody in the church was actually catching what he was saying. Do we actually realize what he just said here? Let's go on. John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now there's 3 different ways that they talk about the devil in scripture here. It says, it talks about him as the ruler of this world. In 2 Corinthians it says, whose mind, the god of this age. It also talks about the devil as blinded. And in Ephesians 2:2 it says, in which you once walked according to the prince of the power of air. Now that also refers to the devil. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And I'll just show you now why I'm talking about this. I want to make a clear distinction this morning. There's a big difference between authority and power. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. I underline that portion just to come back to my original point. When we say, Lord, your kingdom come, it's not just a prayer, it's something that needs to happen around us. I think there's a whole sermon that I can go into another Sunday where we just focus on the fact of where do we start this? And I really do believe it starts at home. Because my wife can't sit here this morning and say amen to all the things, knowing that if you ask me, if you go to her afterwards and you ask her, yes, that was so amazing. Yes, Paul preached such an amazing sermon. I mean, at the house, he must just be amazing, you know. You must just see heaven coming the whole time. And if she can't say amen to that, then I'm the biggest hypocrite standing here, isn't it? Let's take it a step further. Let's take it a little bit further. If I stand here, but on Friday night I had a bribe with 7 or 8 of these people here, and it was a total different picture, how can they say amen to all the things that I'm saying? Because the kingdom of God is not manifesting in my circles. And that's not even going outside to the world. That's why it's so important, it says, that the manifestation of the truth, the kingdom of God, should come when we pray that. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Those who have minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. I just underlined lest, because that's the point. It's not a fact of they are blind, full stop. It's the fact of they are blind unless they will see Jesus Christ, because that light will change their lives. For we do not preach ourselves, we preach Jesus Christ our Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Such a profound statement, and he says, God commanded this light to shine out of darkness, but then he follows it up by saying, who has shown it into our hearts. We've got a commission. We can't go away from it. The primary mission, manifesting his glory on earth. We need to say yes to this. What is the primary thing that God has called us for? I think so many times in my life, I've been so focused on saying, Lord, but what's my calling, Lord? What do I need to do? And I think if we start submitting to this main thing of saying, Lord, your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. It's actually, in that sense, very simple. Satan has power on the earth. We must not forget that. But I think it's just a big mind shift that I was taking this whole week, where I was looking at the fact that, yes, you know, I really didn't understand this whole thing. Okay, but so God is sovereign, but there's a lot of things on earth that aren't going that well. So how does that work? Does he have authority or not? He says in the Word of God, you have authority. You trample on serpents and scorpions. Nothing will by any means hurt you. And then he's like, okay, Lord, but what happened there in my family? Or there's a lot of these questions coming around. And it's a big discussion to go in all those things. But I think the main point is to start, what is the truth? The truth is that we have that authority. Because Jesus has taken back those keys and he said, I have received all authority, go now. Almost giving us that assurance. But the fact is, Satan still has power on this earth. Let's read just the portion I read on the internet yesterday. It says, Satan is a major influence on the ideals, the opinions, goals, hopes, and views of the majority of people. He influences also encompasses the world, philosophies, education, and commerce. The fourth, ideas, speculations, and false religions of the world are under his control and have sprung from lies and deceptions. Now we ask, if we are listening, we understand the fact that God has ultimate authority in heaven and on earth. We must understand that Satan, this is not his domain. A lot of people still think that Satan is in control of the earth and God is in heaven. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that God has ultimate authority, but Satan still has power. And the only way that he has power is if he did what he did in the Garden of Eden. He comes to a person, he speaks to them, they believe his lie, and that gives it power. And it's still today, that is the fact. Do we have authority over that? Absolutely, and we need to remind each other of that. But if you start identifying the lies in your life, and you start speaking against that, the power is broken. But the reality, he still has that power. But you can give it to him or you can take it from him. That is our calling. Whatever is going on in heaven should be going on earth. Whatever is going on earth, which is not going on in heaven, should stop. That's a summary of it. That's what we are here to call to do. And if we can start focusing on that and just focusing and saying, Lord, every day, Lord, I want to see your kingdom come. Even if it starts in your house. Lord, what happened between me and my wife, the fights we have, that's clearly not happening in heaven. This needs to stop. What is happening in our workplaces? There's so much that I can just take from that and taking the ease from that, you know, just saying, Lord, I just thank you. And I really, really do believe this. There was a guy that gave a sermon which was entitled A Time Like This, called for a time such as this. His whole sermon was focused on the book of Esther, where Esther says that she was called for a time such as this. Now, this guy, you've heard of T.D. Jakes. We've all heard of, there's a guy called Bill Wilson who started the world's largest youth ministry. He's got a hospital somewhere in America called, I think it's the Angels Hospital. Now, I can't even remember the guy who gave the sermon, but he started that hospital from a vision God gave him. Bill Wilson was in a church which had closed down, and he had two buses, and he said, I've no idea what to do. This guy prayed for him and said, you're going to start a ministry for youth. He has the largest youth ministry in the world at this moment. This guy gave a word for T.D. Jakes. He started T.D. Jakes' ministry. Now, we haven't even heard of this guy. And then he talked, I mean, he's done big things. That's the point I want to make. Then he said, but you know, remember when his son was about 7 years old, he was the wrestling champion of the state. And he had won every person in the whole state. And then there came a guy from a new place, and he beat his son, and his son was in tears. But luckily his father was there that day. So he took him in the day, and he says, why are you crying? He says, no, but I've disappointed you. And luckily his father was there at that moment, say, you can never disappoint me. I don't care if you win, that's never been about it. And his son is a big pastor today over a massive church. And he says, maybe that was my time, such as now. Or I was called for a time such as this. He says, I don't know, but until I get to heaven, I'm going to keep responding to those things which God calls me. Maybe that's my time, such as this. Because we don't know. And we don't have to focus so much on that. Rather focus on what is God saying right now. Amen. Let me take some water. Now, I want to make it a bit more personal then again this morning to go, almost to take it to your personal relationship with God. If we can go to the next slide. This is something fascinating for me, which I read in another book. This whole process starts, obviously, by faith, and it is continued in faith. There's no point in this, what I've said, that we can walk out of faith and start doing these things. But where does it all start? Doesn't work. Okay. Nee, straks, nou is dit te vinnig. Go one back. Go back one time. Not happening. Okay. There's these little boxes. Not on your screen. Okay. But you can keep it there. It's okay. Okay, that's it. Now, if you can see on your left-hand side, the first box, it says justification. In the book of Romans, Paul uses the term saved because a lot of people throw it around. They talk about being saved. You know, I am saved. But he uses it in three tenses, actually. If you see at the bottom, it says have been saved. We are being saved. And we will be saved. The first one, it says, have been saved. That is what it talks about, justification. That's the beginning of the process, if I can get it. If we talk about, when did you give your heart to the Lord? That's justification. That's that always, there was in the Inge Kerk, they had a book that called My Datum. You've got to have a date. It's got to start somewhere. It's not a random, yes, it's a build-up maybe to there, but there's a specific date when you meet Jesus Christ. Peter Pollock says it so beautifully, if there's no change, there's no Jesus. So maybe there's no Jesus in many people's lives, even if they're sitting in church. Because if there's Jesus, there's change. The second thing is being saved, sanctification. And the last one, we will be saved, glorification. That's when, as Paul writes so beautifully, he says that our earthly bodies will be gone and we will receive new bodies. That's when we go to heaven one day. Now you can go to the next slide. Okay, I didn't realize the black was not going to show that nice. But right at the bottom here, at my little economic graph, it says justification by faith. Then it's got an upward diagram that says sanctification, this whole process. But it's also by faith. And at the end of it, it says glorification. So it's just to basically give you an idea, that big graph in the middle, that's basically our life on earth. We will never come to a point where we go beyond that on this earth. So many people think, yes, but I can't believe that I'm struggling with this thing again. Or it's a process. It's never going to stop until we get to heaven. But it doesn't mean it needs to be a negative process. That's why I put an upward curve. Yes, sometimes, unfortunately, our faith does this, but I really do believe God wants this for us. But it doesn't mean that when you do this, there's no battle. I really do believe it's continuous. If we can just look at the next portion here. Let's just start at the main process. Justification. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, a friend of ours introduced us to a Hawaiian Bible this holiday, but they talk about pidgin English. And this was probably out of that whole Bible, the best thing that they actually got so right was the description of what is justification. It just says there at the bottom, God, you say I'm all right. That's what justification is. It says here, the second is we have peace with God. What is justification? Justification is just simply the fact of that curse of sin, which happened in the Garden of Eden, which separated us from God, that was broken. So the sin, the curse of sin is now broken. That is what's so profound about justification, and we can really rejoice in and understand the fact that we are all right with God. But now comes the second portion. Justification, sanctification. We are free from the curse. That is also the same thing almost why I took these two sermons and combined it almost. We see the fact that, yes, Satan does not have ultimate authority on earth. But is he still operating? Is he still have power here? Yes, it does manifest so many times, unfortunately. And that's exactly the same for us here on earth as well. We are free from the curse of sin, but not from the power of sin. Now, that's a big thing for us as Christians to realize because we need to constantly be walking in a battlefield. But we are in this battlefield and we're constantly walking in it. So once we come to this place of constantly being sanctified, there's a portion of Scripture which will just confirm it just now. Look at Ephesians 4:22. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's just so amazing for me, this process, as we were praying this morning as well, and as we worship. Isn't it so true, so many times when we worship, suddenly you just feel your relationship with God is fine, and everything is just new. Because I really do believe we worship in spirit and truth. And that's the easiest way for us that I almost know of getting into the spirit, to start worshiping and focusing on God, and not intellectually serving God. And that's why it says we must be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Romans 6:19. Now I have read Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, probably 500 times. Not now, but over my course of the last 10 years. And I really couldn't get a grasp of it. Because it's that portion of Scripture that we all know. Paul writes about, I'm such a terrible guy. All these things that I want to do, I don't do it. All these things that I don't want to do, I actually do it. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And I've always thought about that. You know, Romans 5, 6, and 7, it's in a sense very negative because that's the whole time the thing that he repeats on. But it says here in Romans 6:19, which was the summary for me, now you must choose to be a slave of righteousness so that you will become holy. It's a constant choice that we would make. And I will give it to you. I need to get my Bible. I suck at it. I'll show it to you now in Romans 8 as well. That's the thing, that we've got this choice. We go from being slaves to saying, Lord, we go from being slaves and saying, Lord, I thank you that you've set me free, but now I've got a choice. There's two choices. I will be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or I'll be a slave of righteousness, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. There's no middle ground, unfortunately, for us as Christians. But it's encouraging in a sense, because that's where the freedom lies, is to say, as a bond servant, remember in the Old Testament, when you were a slave, you were sold out. What your master said, you did. And Paul says, I'm a bond servant. That means he's been given his freedom. And he says, but still I serve you. Paul talks about the struggle, but it's so profound for me. That's what I want to focus on as well. To say this morning, is there freedom beyond the struggle? Yes. If you start reading Romans 6, 7, you will be negative if you only stay there. You need to go on to Romans 8. Because we really do see that God has done an amazing work in Paul's life, even in this, in these three books, or chapters, not books. Look at Romans 8, verses 12 to 14. So, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Again, what do I say? Do we struggle with these things? Does Satan still have power, and do we still empower his lies today? Yes. But Paul says, I know it's a struggle, and I know in Romans 7 I said, but what a wretched man I am. But he says there at the end, what does he end the chapter with? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thank God for Jesus Christ that he will deliver me. And therefore he can declare here, my brother, you don't have any obligation whatsoever to do your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you keep on following it, you will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And that's good news. I think if we can start focusing a lot more on that, we will start seeing the fruits in our lives. Hebrews 10:14. Now this really blew me away when I started getting just a grasp of what God is actually saying here. Hebrews 10:14. You must remember the whole chapter of Hebrews 9:10 and 11 almost talks about the one sacrifice. He compares the whole time. In the Old Testament, you had these offerings year by year by year. Now, Jesus came, one offering. And what was so beautiful to me, what I saw, was the fact that Jesus actually walked into heaven, and he there sprinkled the blood. You've read that in Hebrews as well. So what he's actually doing is he's perfected it in heaven. On earth, we had a shadow of the good things that were coming, the Old Testament. But in heaven, he's perfected it. And that's what is so beautiful, where God says, as it is in heaven, may it be on earth, because it is perfect in heaven, and we've got a commission to come bring it here. Now look at what he says to us. For by one offering, he is perfected forever. Now that's always why I read this, and I was like, I can't understand this, Lord. I am so far from perfect. But you say, you have perfected forever those, us Christians, who are being sanctified. So do you see this whole thing just being summarized in this one portion of Scripture? It's a continual process. It says, you're perfected, but who's perfected? Those who are being sanctified, who are in the process. So it's so encouraging. That's our inheritance, is this place where we come, where we are really perfected. So I really do believe the more we focus on it, the more we are being perfected, and the less we focus on it, the less we obviously understand what God has called us for. This word sanctification has another meaning. It says for you to be set apart or declared holy. What does the scripture say about holiness? Who will not see God? The people who are not holy. Without holiness, no one will be able to see the Lord. So once again, it's a hard scripture, but it's so encouraging. Because what's God saying? But if you are holy, if you seek me, if you consecrate yourself, if you are walking this process of sanctification, what will then happen? You'll see God. And I think that's why people were just praying this morning in intercession, just saying, Lord, we just want to see you. Because you don't want to listen, and you don't want Paul's opinion, and you don't want to walk into this week saying, I want Paul's opinion. You just want to hear from God. And that's what we all want. We really do desire that. Even as I was preparing this week for the sermon, it's like I could probably just listen to other sermons the whole week. But then I just felt there was a certain point where God just comes and says, Paul, could you just put away all the laptops and all these things? Now just listen to me. And it's so encouraging when you actually feel that God has said something to you, and then you feel, well, he was talking to the whole body. because nobody can take that away. I want to read here from Ephesians 2, verse 6. It says here in Ephesians 2, verse 6, "And raised up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So, he's not talking about one day in heaven. God is making this declaration here in Ephesians. He says, "But you have been raised up together and made to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." It's again so beautiful. God declares over us and says that you are seated in heavenly places. You are seated with Christ. Man, and I think I must just read a lot more of those scriptures when it really does go tough. To get that revelation of, okay, Lord, I know when Dennis in Swakop does it so beautifully. I remember the one time I was complaining about work for about 10 minutes, and his answer to me in the end, he's like, "Paul, for goodness sakes, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places." And I was like, "Thank you, amen, I don't need a further sermon." And that was it, because that's the fact. That's where we are seated. That's our inheritance. And then he declares in that same sentence that we've been prepared for good works, that we should walk in them. Not saying about this massive calling that you specifically have and all. Yes, it is so personal. But it's so amazing that if we can just start focusing on that again, just saying, "Lord, here we are. You've prepared us for this. You've called us. You've declared it." It was so encouraging. I had to drive to Rehoboth on Friday to register a few deeds there. So it's always awesome. It's funny it worked out this way, but then I've got an hour which is compulsory driving, so nobody can talk to me, put myself in a way, put on the Bible. And it was just so amazing, you know. I just really started feeling a bit of pressure for the sermon, and it was a long week working a lot. And I just felt at that moment, God said to me, "But you're empowering a lie in your life." And I just said these words. I said, "Lord, I thank you that you've prepared me for good works, and that I know that I must preach on Sunday." Immediately it lifted. That depression, that heaviness, because I just realized that was at that moment what God had said to me. Now, yeah, recently I've learned a lot about this and just, you know, stepping out and just getting into that freedom. But I really do believe that you cannot do it without the Holy Spirit and His empowerment. There's no formulas. There's no book. I promise you, there's no book that you can go and buy in Kum Books that can exactly tell you exactly what to do. There is nothing like that. The answer has always been through faith. There's no formula. But that's so beautiful. There's also no book that can tell you exactly how to love your wife. And if you do A, B, and C, she will always love you. That is not true. it's the mystery. It's about constantly being in love with God and seeking Him. Now, here's Lachia's scripture. Hebrews 12, verse 28. That's really where almost the sermon started for me last week. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, a perfect kingdom, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Man, I stumbled over this scripture, that portion that says, "Let us have grace." Because unfortunately, I knew the other scriptures. 2 Corinthians 6 says, "Do not fall short of grace." Hebrews 12, in the beginning, it says, 2 Corinthians 6 says, "Do not use the grace of God in vain." Hebrews 12 in the beginning says, "Do not fall short of grace." And Hebrews 12 at the end says, "Have grace." And it really took me a whole week of reading and reading and reading, and I still couldn't get grasp. And then finally God, I feel, really just showed me what this whole thing is about. Because the point is, before we go into that, it says, "Have grace by which we may serve God acceptably." So if I just do simple math, if you take away grace, means you can't serve God acceptably. It's impossible to please God without faith. Why are we talking about righteousness? Because righteousness is being in right relationship with God, which is only obtained by faith. So we have to have grace to serve God acceptably. Because I've just started out the sermon with putting this big thing on you and saying you need to let your kingdom come, His kingdom come on earth. But then I always feel, you know, for me personally, that's why I love to preach, is to say, okay, but where was the tire hit the road for us? And that's the big thing. How do we get into that place? It's about focusing on this, that we need to have grace to serve God acceptably. So now I can do two things. I can probably say, how do you have grace the whole time? Or I can warn you this morning about how do you lose grace? How do you fall short of grace? Or how do you use grace in vain? That next scripture I just said, you either have grace or you don't. There's no middle ground here. You are either a slave of righteousness or you're a slave to sin, which leads to death. Again, the Bible doesn't give us a middle ground here. I didn't draw this next picture. It's not working this morning. I just gave a simple picture here to show the two things. The Bible talks about the narrow road. Now, many people, maybe not this morning, but many people feel that narrow road is like this. We need to enter through Jesus, the narrow gate, and then there's this nice path where we can walk as a Christian. But that's not the reality. Justification starts here. Jesus is the gate. He says, yes, you are now saved. But there at the end is the gate. And you know, in between, this is what's called sanctification. And it's a narrow road that you need to walk on. It's not, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Lord, I'm on your road. That's not the reality. We cannot buy fire insurance through Jesus by saying a prayer once and then walking our lives as we don't know Jesus. There's no other alternative. You are slave to sin or you're slave to righteousness. Does God have grace in us and does he walk the road of us? Yes. Therefore, he says, you're perfected who are being sanctified. Therefore, I'm not placing condemnation on you this morning. I'm just saying we need to get, there's no alternative. There's not three or four ways. There's one way. That's that middle ground saying that you walk in grace. Now, there are two pitfalls which the church have jumped between. The one is license on your left-hand side. What is license? This is when people come to that place where, yeah, I've got a lot of sin in my life, but there's grace. You know, I know we're not married yet, but, well, you know the rest. That's the thing. That's when you get into that place where you're misusing the grace of God. That's not what God has said to us. God is a holy God. He's an all-consuming fire. That's when you start using license and you're not walking in grace. What's the alternative? Legalism. We need to wear to church a long dress. We need to have a hat on. I will do a lot of things to gain which God has already given me. That's legalism. It's when you start doing a lot of things to obtain approval from God, that which is already declared over you. He says, you are a son of God. Lord, I will fast 4 times this week to trust that you will declare me as a son of God and give me that big tender. You know, we're manipulating God. We're coming into legalism. All right, so now, don't go to the next slide. Or you can go to the next slide. Sorry. Stop there. Now, okay, so there's these two pitfalls. As I said, what's the main point? We need to have grace. That's how we serve God acceptably. And there's two things that make us fall onto either side. It's either you fall into legalism or you fall into license. Now, luckily, thank God, there's two things that keep us of walking in grace. That is almost, like I say, an antidote against these two things in our lives. And I thought this morning when I was praying, I thought Reinald and Tracy will be a good example of the two extremes, the two antidotes. I'll get to that now. If you would think about legalism, legalism is saying, I need to do a lot of things. I need to do a lot of things. What would be the antidote for that? Love or fear? Think about it. Love or fear? It's love. Why? Because if we start coming to church, and for example, goodness, your dress, you know, we need about 10 more centimeters there. You know, did you just swear? Oh my goodness, oh, sinner. You know, that's we're joking about it, but that's legalism. Don't we do it so many times in our minds? You know, we are allowed to drink a beer, but when somebody smokes a cigarette, oh, what's the difference? Yeah, the one is probably a bit more bad for your health. You know, just getting that mindset right, you know? What is going through our hearts when we look at people? The love of God cures you from this. Because why do we look at other people and judge them? Because we are living in the law, and it's so easy to see it in their lives as well, and that frustrates us. Almost wanted to say frustrate the hell out of us, but that would be a good thing. But anyway. And that's why so many times we just need to come to this place and say, Lord, I really do need your love. I really need to understand. I promise you, if you talk to Tracy 9 out of 10 times, she would probably just remind you that God loves you. And that is what we need. And why I'm using 2 people in church this morning is to show the example and to bring it home that we need each other. We really need each other, and we need to start realizing that. License. It's obviously there were 2 answers or 2 possibilities. The other one is left. What keeps us from consistently sinning? I even asked God this week this question again, because there were certain things in my mind which I could not get victory over. And I was really, Lord, how do I stop sinning in this area of my life? And it was so awesome when I could get this whole sermon yesterday, and I just read it through so many times. It's the fear of God that keeps us away from having license in our lives. That's why you cannot only say to people, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. That is not the full message. We need to have the fear of God in our lives. And that's, for example, why I used Reinhold. 8 out of 10 times, he would probably remind you that God is holy. Our God is an all-consuming fire. And I thank God for that in my life. You know what? Because if you are constantly struggling with certain things in your life and people just tell you God loves you, they are probably going to sit there for the rest of their lives. But when you remind them that our God is holy, and you know what? He's made provision for you to walk free from this thing. 2 Corinthians 6, it starts off by saying this thing, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Now, when you receive something in vain, let's make it practical. When you give me a cricket bat, because I said to everybody in church, I want to score 100 runs. Somebody buys me the most expensive cricket bat in Windhoek and gives me classes with Doug Watson. So now I've got classes and I'm doing all these things. But every time I don't show up to the classes because I'm on the tennis court hitting tennis balls with my cricket bat. And 5 months later, I'm offended with the whole church because I haven't scored 100 runs. What did I do with the cricket bat? I used it in vain. I never went to play cricket. And see, that's the problem when we use grace for something that it is not intended for. John Bevere says it so beautifully. When you start using grace as the big cover-up, that's when you use it in vain. When you say, well, I know this is the 5th time that I've actually done this thing which I said I will never do again, but thank God there's grace. When you start getting into that attitude, rather saying, Lord, I just plead for your mercy. It's the 5th time. I'm really asking for your mercy and trust that I will start using your grace to empower me to walk over this thing. That's when you start using it for what God intended it. Grace is not this big thing that we can cover up our sins with. Because you know what? Romans 12:2 says that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So he's saying it's not you should become a better person, you must become a nicer person. He says you must be transformed. That means you must be a cut above the rest. We should be people that stand out in that sense. You just need to do weird things. That's probably why the Bible declares, if I'm out of my mind, it's for God. But if I'm in sound mind, it's for you. And therefore, we cannot see grace as this thing that just helps us along. We need to live a life which is above that is our normal standards. John Bevere puts it so beautifully. I think I've preached this 4 times, but I'll do it again. He says, for example, so many people say, thank God for the new covenant. You know, we're so thankful we're not living under the law, okay? How did it work under the law? If you physically slept with a woman, you committed adultery. What does Jesus say to us? If you look at her, you have done it. Bit higher standard. That's quite difficult. And I don't want to see hands who's committed adultery in that sense. Anyway, please. Another thing, you know, it says in the Old Testament, if you've physically murdered your brother, you've committed murder. New Testament, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. Bit of a difference in the standards. But now, grace wasn't operating in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, so you can imagine how big this grace thing is. It's impossible to live this life almost. But that's what God has called us for. To say, you know what? You can live the standard, but this is why I gave you grace. That's why we sing probably all our songs about Jesus and how amazing his grace is, because it is, because we cannot do this life without him. That 2 Corinthians 7, it says there's a promise that God will dwell amongst us. He will be our God. He will dwell amongst us. He will be our God, and we shall be his people. And therefore, he says it so beautifully in the next sentence. He says, therefore, so you must go back. What's this therefore? He says, What's this? Having this promise. What is this promise? He says, I will dwell amongst you. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will dwell amongst you. Profound, profound, profound thing that God is saying to us. In the Old Testament, that was not possible. So therefore, in the New Testament, this is profound. This is such an amazing promise that God gives us. But there is a prerequisite. It doesn't just say, he will dwell amongst us, full stop. He says, having this promise, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Now here comes this thing in about staying away from license, walking away from sinful life. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Grace empowers us to do which truth demands of us. It is impossible to live the Christian life without the grace of God. So grace was brought in to empower us to do that which the truth of God demands of us. So when we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying, Lord, it's perfect in heaven. It's impossible for us to do this, but I know you've given us this commission. You have commanded the light to shine, brought it into our hearts, and said, go now into this world. I've got all authority. Go into this world. Grace is not a cover-up. It's empowerment to serve God acceptably. Holiness is perfected in the love of God. It's not perfected, and holiness is not perfected in the love of God, but in the fear of God. The big question, how do I stop sinning? And maybe you know what? It's not so big for you this morning. But I told Sas yesterday, I think I want to challenge a lot of you, because this isn't a complete sermon, because I've just touched on legalism, I've just touched on license. But practically going into that is 4 or 5 more sermons. And you know what? This week, it was so awesome for me. You know, I was frustrated because I read that portion of scripture, let us have grace. And I said, Lord, I don't understand this. And it took me about 5 days to get there. And not even a full understanding to grasp it and say that I've got it fully down. So therefore, I want to challenge you in a sense. Don't wait for the pastor to give the sermon. Start preparing your own sermon in that sense. Even if you're not never going to stand you in front, I promise you, when somebody comes to you with work, who's just given his life to God, and he says, I have no idea how to stop sinning, what are you going to say? You need to have that answer. And you don't need to jump around then, and you said, well, that one time I remember Paul was preaching at church. No. You just need to say, Lord, I thank you that your word is in me. I've studied the scripture. I know exactly what the answer is. And then the Holy Spirit can come and just bring it to life. So therefore, I want to inspire you this morning to go back and say this week, Lord, in my life, there's this middle road grace, there's legalism and license. Where am I? Where am I short a bit in this side? Where am I short a bit in this side? Too much love, too little love, too much fear, too little fear? Because we can also get into too much fear, because God is our Father. It's still our Father, and he gives us so many examples of being a good Father. So it's never out of balance. We should never, that's unfortunately probably what the church has been doing over centuries. It's just gone back and forth. No, we need to fear the Lord in the old times. You know, we can't even talk about him, and we need just to sit there. And then the church went over to say, no, you know what? God really does love us. You know, that's the biggest revelation. Help me out, you're a Roman Catholic. We are justified by faith. Luther, Martin Luther? Yeah. He was in that dispensation at that time of the church, so he just went to the other side saying, you know, this church is telling me I need to do a lot of things, and he went to, you know what, I'm justified by faith. So it's really trusting God to get into that middle ground, that balance in our lives. And therefore, I can't give a complete sermon this morning, but that's why Jesus said, it's better if I go away so that the Holy Spirit will come and remind you of all things that I have said. So I said, yeah, how do I stop sinning? Proverbs 16:6 says, but in the fear of the Lord, one departs from sin. So I just asked God this week personally, I wasn't focusing on the love part. Thank God, I felt this week, yes, God really does love me. But I felt, Lord, there's certain things in my mind which I'm just not getting victory over, and I can't sing another song about how he loves us so. You know, I sang those songs and nothing happened. And is it wrong? No, it's an awesome song, and it's exactly, but it wasn't for me at this point. I needed to go, Lord, maybe there's an area of fear which I've just neglected because I can't get victory. And I really must be honest, as I started focusing on that, I just started focusing less on these other things and started getting freedom in it. The last portion here, I said quickly about it, falling short of grace. Now, I don't want to go into this too long because this is a whole new sermon as well. But he talks about the beginning of Hebrews, before he says, have grace, he says, beware lest you fall short of grace. And also, I really struggled with this a bit. But the portion just after it says, beware that you fall short of grace, that a root of bitterness should spring up on you. And I just really feel that's when we, especially, and it talks about believers in the church, get to this place where we just start having too many fights with each other. If the word says, if we have mercy, we will receive mercy. If you forgive, you will be forgiven. I think Max said it last year. It was so awesome for me. It was a profound thing. He was sitting with this one guy, and the one guy was telling him about how his neighbor next door had stolen his cattle. And he went through the whole thing, and was so mad, and everybody knew, but they couldn't, you know, pin it on him. And Max just asked him, you know, but are you going to forgive him? You know, and he's like, no, but he doesn't, you know, deserve being forgiven. He says, well, then you need to give up Christianity. And the guy was like, what are you talking about? He says, forgiveness is a pillar, my friend. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. The whole building will collapse. And it's one of those things. If you don't have mercy on people, guess what? The word says you won't receive mercy. Again, just basically, this is probably focusing a lot more on the fear of God. But also, it's not only a negative thing. If you do forgive, God will forgive you. And thank God for that, because I need a lot of it. Thank God that the word declares that he is full of mercy. And if you ask for that mercy, you will receive that mercy. And therefore, I just hope this morning as we end off, that I want to challenge you this week to go back and just ask God in my life, Lord, I really do want to see your kingdom come. And so many times, it's a good question to go and ask yourself, but where in my life, why am I not living in grace? Why am I not feeling that I'm acceptable to you, God? And maybe that's just the question to go and ask yourself, to sit down, Lord, where am I walking in legalism and where am I walking in license in my life? Why am I not seeing your glory here on earth? And what is so encouraging and what I really trust for is that we would start doing it as a body. I really do believe, and I've just seen it so many times. Like I said, I'm probably a hypocrite in that sense, and I do listen to a lot of big-name pastors sometimes. But I think to be a pastor of a church for 20,000 people and to have DVDs on the internet where 10 million people are listening or whatever, it's probably a scary place to be with God. Because I'm telling you this, he who has received much, much will be required of him. And therefore, I sometimes listen to these people, and we've just seen what Fred has gone through. It's a tough thing. Therefore, we can just pray for them, you know, because they are not free from the attack as well, just because they're pastors. And I just really feel for us as a church, you know, therefore, having said all these things, it's so exciting for me, and I really thank God that I'm standing here this morning where I'm so excited to be part of a church, whichever form, whatever form, and wherever we will go from here, and wherever we will send out our brothers and sisters to go into the world. And really trust for that. And I'm so thankful this morning that I can really say that, you know, we are sitting here with a lot of strong men and women of God. And we shouldn't be saying that lightly. We should really trust for each other to see that in each other's lives. Now you can say amen, everybody. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you this morning that you are good, Lord. Father God, it's sometimes impossible for us to understand how to serve you with our minds, Father God. Because, Father God, on the one hand, we need to be so afraid of you, Father God, when you read your word that we should tremble at it. But in the same sentence, Lord, Father God, you say, but I accept you. Come to me. You are my son. Don't walk around in fear anymore of this world. But I declare you to be a son and daughter of God. Lord, and I thank you, Lord, that it is impossible to know you with our minds, Father God, but you've made provision, Lord, Father God. And I thank you this morning that you've just given us the opportunity to know you, Lord. And you say, cleanse yourselves, but once you've cleansed yourself, then I will walk among you and I will be your God. When we thank you this morning, Father God, I just really feel, Father God, that you want people to open their hearts this morning just to say yes again, Lord. I just had a picture this week where, you can just keep your eyes closed, where it was just personally for me, but, you know, I was driving on the road and there were about 7 people who were asking for a lift. And I just said, Lord, it's dangerous. I'm on my own. I don't know what could happen. There's anything that could happen. I'm just not going to give these people a lift. And I just felt God say to me, but you need to start opening your heart again. And it's different for every one of us. There's different things, different places. It might be the car, God, where you say, Lord, but he's going to spend that on booze. Yes, but if I ask you to give money to him, as a servant of Christ, give that money. And I'm not saying 2, I'm saying 200. Lord, I just pray this morning for people to start opening their hearts again to do radical things for you. Lord, we will fall so madly in love with you, Father God, we won't even think about whether or not we should do or not do this because we're just focusing on the King. And I thank you this morning, Father God, where I just pray for hearts, Father God, we have become hardened, Lord, Father God. Father God, we very fall short of grace, Father God. We've this bitterness is just creeping up, Lord, Father God, and they cannot get to this place of standing in grace and serving you acceptably. I thank you, Lord, this morning, this opportunity, Lord, to break free from that, Lord. God, I just want to invite you this morning, if there's anything in your heart, I just really want to invite you to come stand here in front. If there's anything that you want to pray for, I just really feel God says that you need to walk out as well. So many times we need to, it's the comfortable thing to sit there at the back, but it's just coming away from that shame and saying, Lord, I just want to come to you, I just want to find you. The Bible does declare when we humble ourselves, God will respond to us. In whatever way you feel on your heart, if that's the thing for you, if you say, well, I will die 10,000 deaths if I need to do this or this, I want to challenge you even with that. And if God is saying to you, you need to go do something this week, I want to challenge you, speak to somebody who will hold you accountable that you do that thing within 2 days. Don't wait for 5 weeks. Speak to somebody right now and say, I really feel Lord is challenging me in this area of my life. And I just want to tell you about it. And I felt Lord said I must do A, B, and C. But then go and tell that to somebody and make them hold you accountable. That is the blessing of the body of Christ. We're here to build each other up and not break each other down. Amen. You can just focus and stay in this place. If you want prayer, you can come to the front. Otherwise, you're welcome to leave outside. I just ask that you would leave quietly as people are just spending time with God. Amen.